You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
When Will hit me up and was like, yo, man, you wanna preach out at the end of the summer? I said, yeah, and I was like, you know, what are y'all talking about? And he was like, oh, we're talking about the Psalms. And he was like, do you have anything that you've gone through recently? And I was like, by the time we get to that point, we'll have worked through Psalm 23 at our church. And he was like, okay, well, that's good. And I, you know, he teed that up. I don't know if he was trying to set me up for failure or what, but I didn't realize I'd be the arrogant young preacher coming in here thinking I was gonna rightly handle, you know, the most famous psalm in the history of the world. So I'm here to give you, right, to open up the scriptures and to work from the most famous psalm in the history of the world. And we're gonna do that together. And you know the psalm, right? Psalm 23, you've heard it so many times. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it countless times, and you know the Lord is my shepherd, and you hear those words and it maybe stirs something up inside of you, right? When I was a young man, my grandma had this kind of like picture, right? It was like Jesus and then a sheep next to him, and next to it, it was like Jehovah es mi pastor, right? And I was like, you just grow up seeing it. That's the Lord is my shepherd in Spanish, but it just kind of gets ingrained into you as a Christian. But the thing is that how special it is, how beautiful it is, because of its fame and because of its notoriety, is so often missed, right? We get so used to hearing it. And you hear people talk about how beautiful it is. And you hear people talk about how powerful it is. And you start hearing people throw out stuff like, Psalm 23 is the most beautiful poem ever written. And I'm like, there's some bias in there, right? Like, the most beautiful poem ever written. And if you're anything like me, you've probably had those feelings before too. Right, you've heard people make a big deal about something like Psalm 23, and you're like, I mean, those six verses are all right, but I feel like I've heard better than like in Ephesians, right? But if we take a break, right, we stop, and we actually go and we start approaching this psalm, we start to try and learn what it's doing, and learn what it's saying, and learn what its author has for us. Man, it becomes this powerful thing. It becomes this beautiful thing. And that beauty and that power is rooted in the primary message that Psalm 23 offers us, which is that God is with us and that he provides. God is with us and he provides. That may not sound like a big deal to you right now. Maybe you're like, status quo for the church, right? Status quo for a sermon. But as we work through this text and we start to tease out the idea that God is with us, God is with me, God is with you, and he provides for us. I'm hopeful that it's gonna be impactful and it's gonna maybe help shift your perspective on this psalm, but also maybe shift your perspective a little bit on this God that claims to be with us and provide for us. And so we're gonna go ahead and jump in here. We're gonna get started just in verse one, because verse one kind of lays the groundwork for us, right? In verse one, it starts off a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And right from the get-go, David invites us into kind of this story that he's gonna tell. We, of course, know that David wrote the psalm. It's right there, a psalm of David. And then he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what he's doing here is that he's already starting to use his past experiences as a shepherd to begin to build a poem that's gonna give us a vision for who God is and is gonna give us a vision for how God then interacts with us. Here's the thing. When you hear the language, the Lord is my shepherd, I hope you don't start picturing God like, right, like with the shepherd regalia on, right? Like, because yes, that's a bit of the visual that he's trying to create, but he's using that visual in order to communicate something maybe more important, right? And that idea, of course, is that I shall not want. The idea that God provides for his sheep and provides for his people. Like a shepherd is going to provide for his sheep, so God is going to provide for those that he calls his. So that's the main star of the show, right? The main star of the show in this poem is God, who the provider, but then we gonna need this backdrop for what David's gonna tell us about the star of the show. And that is the idea that God is a shepherd. David, of course, as I mentioned, was a shepherd himself. And so what he actually does is that starting in verse 2, he starts to take us through the calendar life of a shepherd. in the Judean hills of, you know, like whatever time this is, like 2400 years ago or whatever. But he starts to take us through this calendar year of what a shepherd would do. And so he starts in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, for a shepherd, coming near the end of winter, they had spent the entire winter in their home fields. They had kind of come back in from adventures that they had had, and they settled in over the cold months in their home fields, eating from the pastures, and these would have been very peaceful places, right? I'm talking green pastures and still waters. And so right away, David is looking at us and saying, man, right from the get-go, like he holds us and he cares for us. But what's gonna happen is starting in a second, David is gonna start to use this calendar in order to start to show us, here's what God looks like when he provides. And this is important, right? Because here's the thing. When I use language like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I tell you that it means that God is with us and he provides. Some of us in here, I don't know how many of us, but some of us in here hear that and we don't take to it like crazy. We don't take it and go like, man, I needed that. And a large part of us don't feel like that because when we go home, we enter into a nice house. That bad boy is air conditioned, right? We turn on a massive TV, or maybe you turn a little TV because you're like better than TV. You have everything you need. You go to your kitchen, you open the fridge, you get what you want, you settle down, you turn the AC down to like 67 at 9 p.m. because you know you want it cold in your house and it's like 100 degrees outside. And so you don't feel the need of, I need God's provision. But let me tell you, words like this are impactful in a place like where our church is located, in a lower socioeconomic place where the idea of God providing is often seen as financial because financial means aren't there. But here's the thing. The provision that David's gonna talk about actually has nothing to do with finances. I'm sure you were probably concerned that I was gonna come in here and do like a prosperity gospel thing and start telling you how every verse in here told you how you're gonna be blessed. But that's not what I'm gonna do, praise God. Rather, he starts to use this transition to show how God provides in these unique and powerful ways. In verse 3, he continues by saying, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And the reason for that is because as the winter would have been coming to a close, the shepherd would have realized, well, we've kind of been dining on this grass for a minute here. We probably should get going. And at the beginning of kind of like the springtime, right, the shepherd would have got the flock, picked them up and started leading them out from the home fields, working his way toward the Judean hills. And as he did that, they would start to encounter some rough, patchy areas. And sometimes the sheep would lay down in a certain place or do something else or kind of just wander off. And all of a sudden, it's something called downcast. A sheep would get downcast. Maybe he was just rolled over on his back and just couldn't get up. Maybe she had just wandered off to another place that had been completely separated from the flock. But here's the thing. No matter how the sheep ends up downcast, the promise that David gives us is that God provides restoration for the downcast sheep. Now, here's the thing. In order to kind of feel the weight of this idea of being downcast, you gotta understand what it also means for us as humans. Now, when a sheep is downcast, I just told you, the sheep just kind of rolls over on his back and just, right? And just kind of starts giving this loud, what's it called, beating? Yeah, beating, kind of the beating noise, you know? And they used to call me Chivo when I was little because they said I sounded like a goat. So if my skills come out here in a little bit, you know, just go with me. But that's just what a goat looks like downcast. But oftentimes, when this idea of being downcast, of needing restoration in this culture and in this day was applied to a human being, it often took on more of a hurting, immoral tone. It meant that probably your heart was revealed and your heart's, the revelation of your heart showed that you looked at God and all of his tender mercies and all of his kindnesses and all of the provision that he gives back here in verse 1 and verse 2, and you were like, I'm good, I don't need that. So you turn and you go another way. And so maybe for you, right, I don't know what this looks like. Maybe it's the idea of seeing things like status, power, influence, and saying, I would be willing to depart the paths of God in order to pursue these things that give me a sense of security or a sense of safety. And the thing is, you pursue them and you go after them, but then all of a sudden you realize that once you find them, they leave you in a certain way that's hurtful, like a sheep on its back beating for help, or bleeding for help, whatever they do. You're crying out and you find yourself in a vulnerable and hurting position, right? And in the midst of that, when you're crying for help, you think to yourself, who is there to save me? And who is there to rescue me? Surely the shepherd would not come for me because it was me who left the fold. And the beautiful news, he restores my soul. This idea that the shepherd would go and listen occasionally to hear if there was a bleeding sheep somewhere. To hear if in the midst of his sheep, he could far off hear the echoes of another one, maybe the one that was separated from the 100. And he would, after set the sheep, try to find a safe place for him and go out and pursue that lost sheep. And in pursuing that lost sheep, would get the sheep, put it back on his feet, and lead it to what? The right path. And so he restores my soul, and he leads me to what? In verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the truth that David wants us to see in these simple words. He restores my soul, and he leads me to paths of righteousness. That God, friend, in your life provides restoration. God provides restoration. Maybe you've come today and you're feeling and wrestling with those feelings of guilt and shame that Will talked about a little bit ago. And maybe you're wrestling with this idea that when I'm singing these songs, I don't feel like I necessarily am worthy of singing these songs. I'm maybe not worthy to sit in these extraordinarily nice cushioned pews, right? Maybe I'm not worthy to come into this, I think someone, Todd said it, like a 100-year-old church or something like that, like this beautiful ornate building to worship an even more beautiful God. Friend, I was feeling that while sitting right there, if I'm being honest. We meet in a cafeteria. I meet here. And I felt this certain sense of a lack of worth. Not because of this place, but because we were singing all this beautiful holiness. I felt the weight of my sin. He's with us, and he provides restoration. You're not too far off for God to see you and to be with you and to restore you. In fact, if you feel that shame and you long for restoration, long for how did good old Martin Luther put it in that joint, for a respite, right? Like, man, you've come to the right place. Why? Because this God that we come here to sing about is not one that lacks the ability to restore. In fact, David promises he's with us. He provides, and he'll restore your soul. He provides restoration. But it didn't stop there. But let me say this, sorry. If that was it, that'd be a lot. That would be beautiful. But there's more. There's more. In verse 4, he continues, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As the shepherd, and kind of like in springtime, was starting to go out from the home fields and enter into the mountains, eventually they would come to these big crevices between peaks. These big crevices that would get dark and they would get scary. In fact, that word for valley there, I'm just gonna ask y'all, I told you I like class participation. When you hear the word valley, what do you think of? It's not a rhetorical, I really want some help here. What do you think of when you think of the word valley? Struggle. Say it again. Struggle. All right, my man's getting philosophical over here. That's good. But I want you to think of literally, right? What do you envision when you think of the word valley? Grass, okay, grass is good one. A canyon, that's another good one. I personally envision like Sleepy Hollow, you know, kind of like foggy and like dead trees everywhere. But the word for valley here, more literally means chasm. It's something more like a canyon, what someone over here said. It's deep entry point between the mountains that was in between two peaks that oftentimes got very dark. And it was at the bottom of the mountains, kind of in the beds, right? The river beds or the creek beds of these big, beautiful mountains. And so predators would congregate there to get a drink of water that were in the mountains. But then in addition, it would get really kind of like dark and a little bit cooler. And so what would end up happening is as they walked into the valley, this people would literally call it the valley of the shadow of death, right? Like such poignant language. The sheep would begin to huddle up real close to the shepherd, because they would start to sense that there was danger afoot. They would start to grow fearful and start to get scared. And literally when David is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's starting to envision this moment where the sheep would enter into these canyons and start to gather around the shepherd real neat. And you can actually see that because in verse one, two, and three, it's he makes me lie down, he leads me beside, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And then in verse four, when it starts to get real tense and when it starts to get real intimate, he goes, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm gonna digress here for just a second. But friend, in your life, in your relationship, and your walk with God, there's gonna be moments where God is the one you talk about. You're gonna address him like he's the one that blesses. You're gonna address him as the one that is gracious and is merciful. And then there's gonna be times in your life where there are canyons that feel like troubles, and all of a sudden you're gonna turn to him and the intimacy is gonna go up like that. And all of a sudden he's gonna go from the one you talk about to the one you talk to. He's gonna feel closer than a brother. And in those moments, in moments of fear, in moments of concern, right, David in Psalm 23 promises that this shepherd, he provides protection. He provides protection in your life. How many of y'all know what it feels like to just suffer? Can I get just a show of hands? All right, so like three of you. For the rest of you, let me kind of explain this concept. The idea of suffering is really this idea of being put in a position where you feel helpless, where you feel scared, where it feels like maybe there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe the foe that you're facing is maybe financial, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your living situation, maybe it's that of a family member and their well-being, and you look and you understand there's nothing I can do about this. In those moments where fear starts to crouch in and we begin to become scared and helpless, David promises that this God is present, that his rod and his staff, they comfort you. The rod for the shepherd was this kind of like thick piece of wood, right? So if you're picturing like that, if you're picturing the staff, you're picturing that thin piece of wood that comes up and does the hook. The rod was not that. The rod was this big, thick piece of wood. It was hefty and it was dangerous. And the shepherd in the midst of the valley when the predators were crouching in would use the rod to beat back any predators that were present. But then on the other side, if a sheep was acting ignorant, he would use the staff to hook the sheep, to bring the sheep back. Here's the beautiful part. In the midst of your hardest moments, I want you to look at me. In the midst of your hardest moments, God provides protection from everything that's trying to attack you and from everything that seeks to devour you, including you. In the midst of your most difficult moments, when you feel fear, when you feel chaos, when you feel a lack of control, he protects you from those things swallowing you up. But in those moments when you begin to respond by going, well, I need to seek control and I need to demand things of God and I need to demand things of life, and I grow bitter at this person because maybe he doesn't answer my prayers the way I really wanted him to. Even when those things inside of us begin to seek to devour us, the rod protects us from the predator. And the staff draws us back in. Friend, you have nothing to fear. Why? Because God is present and he provides protection. Protection from that which tries to devour you and protection from you when you try to devour yourself. Praise God that in the midst of your hardest moments, God is present and he provides. He provides protection. I have a son. That was an abrupt change, but you'll see why. I have a son. I mentioned his name earlier. His name is Jude. He's almost 3 years old now in September. And there was a little season where Jude, we put him to sleep. And then around like 2:30 to 3 in the morning every night, all you would hear is, Daddy, Mommy! And then you just hear like this loud banging on his door. Just, Mommy! Daddy! Help me! Get me out of here! I'm scared! Help me! And my wife, right, I mentioned she's pregnant, so it was like, I'm gonna go ahead and go handle this thing. And when I would go to the room, I could just see the fear on his face. And the thing was, in that moment, I could do nothing to help him. Look at me, I could do nothing to help him. The morning hadn't come yet, but I knew that when the morning came, he was gonna be fine. Right, I knew that I couldn't make morning come, but I knew that when morning did come, he was gonna be completely fine. I knew that in a little while, in a matter of like 2 to 3 hours, he was gonna get up, the sun was gonna come out, he was gonna start playing with his sister, and in a matter of about 8 to 10 hours, he was gonna forget that this moment ever happened at all. But in his world, all he saw was the dark, and all he saw was the fear. He didn't know the morning was coming. He didn't know the sister was coming. He didn't know the sun was coming, but what he did know when I entered the room was that I was there. And that was enough for him. And as soon as I get in there, he just grabs me and he settles down and I put him back in bed. This is almost a visual that David is creating here. Friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your hardest moments. What I do know is that in the midst of them, maybe you're suffering. Maybe suffering is on the horizon. Because hear me, I say this out of love for you because you're my brothers and my sisters and my co-heirs with Christ. It's coming. Jesus wasn't playing around. He was like, oh, in this world, you're gonna have troubles. The comfort wasn't you'll never have troubles. The comfort was I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I'm present. I'll protect. I'll restore. My rod and my staff, they comfort you, right? This is the idea that David's building out. That God provides protection. Now, here's the thing. For some of you, I'm building this case for God, and I hope it's compelling. I hope it's beautiful. But you're probably like, I'm not worthy of that. But that's where the most beautiful, maybe one of the most beautiful parts comes in. He continues on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, sorry. I'm not an ESV guy, but I'm doing it today for y'all. as the sheep got to the mountains, they finally started getting into the mountains. They got to the pastures that were in the mountains. The shepherd would probably start to envision this very scenic environment, right? Where they were all coming together. It's peaceful. It's like the Sound of Music. Y'all probably like, dang, he knows that movie? Yes, I do. Okay, so probably like the Sound of Music, this very scenic, beautiful environment where all the sheep go up into the mountain. They're all eating from the pasture. But the thing was, it didn't start like that. After almost an entire year of not being in that valley, not being in that pasture, I should say, there probably would have been overrun with weeds. It would have been overrun with potentially deadly herbs or grasses that if the sheep ate it, it might make it sick. And so the shepherd would go out into the pasture, go out into the green, field in the mountains before he brought the sheep, and he would start to pull up every single thing that he saw. He would start to pull up anything that could make the sheep sick. And he would start to prod into holes, again, his rod and his staff, to make sure things like snakes or predators weren't present to devour, to hurt the sheep. Now, this may not sound like a big deal to you, but the thing is, it wasn't an easy act. It wasn't simple. It wasn't like getting up and going to HEB. It was hard work. It was a struggle. He would by himself make his way up the mountain and into the pasture. And he would see this big field, far bigger than this room, as beautiful and nice as this room is. And he would slowly bend over and start to pick something up and start to pick up another thing and start to pick up another thing and start to pull another thing and get a hole here and pick up another thing. And then he would look up and turn around. He would have gone from about there to about here. And then he had the rest of the field to go. Friends, some of you right now, maybe you're looking at this idea that God desires to protect you, and he desires to restore you, and he's filled with love for you. And you're thinking to yourself, man, am I worthy of that? The beautiful vision that David paints for us in this poem is not that you're worthy of it. It's that he's glad to do it. It's that he prepares the table before you in the presence of your enemies, that he prepares the field in the presence of the predators just to make sure that he can go back and say, come and eat and partake and enjoy. So the protection, the provision that God gives is selfless. It's caring. He loves you and he wants to provide it. I gotta go because I'm looking at the clock. I'm looking at the clock. Well, I promise. I know what's happening. He doesn't stop there though. He says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. By the time the sheep would have got into this mountain pasture, they would have gone through mountains. They would have gone through a lot of stuff. And the thing is, by the time they got to this point, they would have picked up some wounds. They would have picked up some knacks, some injuries. If you're a soccer person, you know what the word knacks means. If you're not a soccer person, just ignore that one. They would have picked up some wounds. And if those weren't addressed in the field, the sheep could have started to develop infections. And before you knew it, this scenic environment where the sheep were supposed to come and partake in the provision of the shepherd and enjoy this scenic, the sound of music or whatever, you know, this type of beautiful environment, they would have been hurting. They would have been damaged. They would have been infected. They would have been stumbling. Maybe they would have been laying down, breathing hard, but he anoints my head with oil. It means that the shepherd would come over and use oil to try and start caring for those wounds. Caring for the necks, caring for the little scrapes that had been picked up along the way. But they could actually been life-threatening when they got to the field. And this is the vision that David has for this verse. Not little moments that require Neosporin, right? Not little wounds, but the wounds that accumulate over the course of a lifetime. In a journey that we call life. Every one of those moments that you felt heartache, every boy, every girl that hurt you, every time your dad left, every time your mom yelled, every time a hand was raised, every time a yell was given, right? Every one of these moments that begin to strike our soul and begin to form us and leave us responding to life in these ways that have us bitter, that have us angry, that in those moments, as you're sitting there and you're thinking, but God, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I felt. You don't know how I responded. You don't know the anger I have toward my dad. You don't know the anger I have toward my mom. You don't know the way I responded to my sister. You don't know how I hurt that person, and you don't know how they hurt me. That in the midst of that, the selfless and caring provision of God says, I don't care. Let me tend to those wounds. I didn't lead you to the mountain and to the pasture so that you could take care of yourself. I led you there so that I could take care of you. Your job is not to tend to the wounds. Your job is to go to the shepherd. Friend, can I ask you, are you going to the shepherd right now? Are you going to the shepherd with the things that are aching your heart, with the challenges of your life? If you're not, I want to challenge you. You ain't following what Psalm 23 says. You may think you're doing something good. You may think you're like, oh man, but I'm trying to get myself right. And you know, I'm trying to like come to God. And when I'm ready and when I feel like I'm doing good, that's not the call of a psalm like this. The call of a psalm like this is bring the wounds and I'll anoint them with oil. I'll tend to them. I'll care for them. The provision that God gives us is not a provision that's based on us, friends. It's a provision that's selfless and caring because that's the heart of the shepherd. Again, we go back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Not I shall not deserve. Not I shall receive if I do deserve. I shall not want. Why? Because of what I've done? No, because of the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd and he provides. He gives, because that's his character. That's the God you serve. That's the God that loves you and that invites you to reciprocate that love in response to his grace, his mercy, his kindness to you. I only got a couple of minutes here, but I want to end here. For some of us in here, I don't know how many, some of y'all may be like, I know this God and I love this God. Praise God. For some of y'all in here though, you may be looking at me right now being like, man, I've heard this before, big dog. I've heard this before, man. I've heard this time and time again. I've heard these high descriptions of this God, but they don't resonate with me. They don't click with me because I'm not sure I've ever seen him. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know where I've been. I've gone through some hard things, and it's actually by like a miracle, maybe by, I'll even throw in that maybe God did it, that I'm here where I am today, but I've struggled to see exactly how he brought me here. I brought me here. I was the one that actually got me here. It was me that went through the valley, and it was me that went through the knacks and the cuts. It was me that did that. And now you're over here telling me that everything I've ever done has been by the hand of this shepherd. And I'm letting you know, brother, it was by my hand. So maybe these words for you are missing the mark a little bit. Friend, can I encourage you? I'm not sure you're looking at the right place. Let's look at one verse real quick. And in John chapter 10, verse 11. Start with 10, actually, because 10 is so good. It's so nice. It's Jesus speaking. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In the world of Jesus, thousands of years later, or 1,000 and change years later, when Jesus reads Psalm 23, he doesn't see you and me in it. He doesn't see God in it. In terms of like this ethereal idea of like some God somewhere else. He sees himself in it. He sees himself in it because, friend, if you don't get a vision of God caring for you, it's because you don't have a vision of this God that I'm talking about. When Jesus finds himself as the good shepherd in this text, he finds himself as the good shepherd that isn't just present with you as the shepherd in the midst of your hardships, but he becomes the sheep in order to go through the hardships. You see, the beautiful thing about the lamb who was slain is that he is the one that actually enters into the story of the sheep instead of just standing back to be the shepherd. He enters into the story so that he can be the one that goes from the resting place that the shepherd provides and enters into the journey of life that leads us to paths that are hard and that leads us into scary moments. He becomes the one that picks up the knacks and the hardships and the suffering and the anger and all the hurtful things that have happened to you. He takes that on. He enters into the scary moments where he's bleeding blood and asking God, is there any way that you can take this from me? He begins to take on the story of the sheep so that even when the sheep are walking around completely ignorant to the shepherd's presence, in the good shepherd, there will be mercy to say, even when you didn't know I was here, because I've been the sheep, because I've been where you are, because I've walked where you've been, because I've had the moments where I was tempted to turn from the flock, because I've had the moments where I was the one who was toppled over through the wrath of the world, because I was the one that entered into the canyon to take on the fear, because I was the one that walked through the journey, not as the sheep. I have resurrected now to be the good shepherd that is with you always. When you hear me, when you don't hear me, when you see me, when you don't see me, when you hear me. Do you get what I'm saying here? Friend, I want you to know that I don't care how much you think you've got here on your own. The beauty of this story is that you got here by his grace, because his grace was active and alive as the good shepherd, even your obedience, when your obedience wasn't active and alive in you. because the Lord is the shepherd and you shall not want. That's the beauty of the Lord being the provider. And this is why he concludes in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, all my days, when I'm good and when I'm not, when I'm strong and when I'm weak, when I'm obedient and when I'm disobedient, goodness and mercy, the shepherd, your God, who loves you, will pursue you, will stalk you, will be after you, and he will make sure that you arrive safely back home and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because you were a good sheep? No, because he was the good shepherd. Friend, I simply want to ask you as we finish up today, how are you pursuing that shepherd? How are you reminding yourself in these moments of your life? Maybe you're in a good season. Maybe you're in verse 2 right now and you're like, man, I'm by still waters and I'm good. How are you reminding yourself that it's only by the shepherd's hand that you're there? How are you reminding yourself of that? If you're in hard times, maybe you're in verse 4 and you're scared and life is encroaching around you, And you're thinking, man, I need you. I want to be with you. God, where are you? And he's now the one you're talking to, right? How are you pursuing him? You're probably a little less concerning. You're probably pursuing the mess out of him on that one. How are you reminding yourself and pursuing and coming back and finding the story and the care of the good shepherd in your life right now? How are you doing that? Because here's the thing. If you're not, then the reality is you're gonna end up as the sheep downcast. You're gonna end up in the path fallen. And the beauty of this text is not that he won't rescue you. The beauty of the text is that he will. The only person you're hurting is you. The only person you're hurting is you. So how are you seeking the shepherd right now? I want to give you two things that I think are worthy tools to use in this pursuit. The first one is, I hope you are absolutely die hard plugged into this church. God saved you because he loves you. But he ain't saved you so you could just stay with you. He saved you so that you could join the flock, so that you could be one of his people that come together and point each other to the Lamb of God, slain, the good shepherd that guides, right? That's who God wants you to be with. Are you plugged into this church? Do you go to a small, do you have relationships here? Are you confessing your sin in this place? Not just when Will comes up here and does that joint that y'all did earlier. That's beautiful. But I mean when it's you and some other person and you're just like, I'm scared to share this. But you kind of know like, yo, you're a safe place. Are you in community like that? And the second thing is, friends, I pray that you are actively pursuing God through the means of grace that he's given you in things like scripture, in things like prayer, in things like, you know, we already talked about confession. And it's insanely amazing and beautiful that that man just stood up here and said, we're gonna meet in that room over there and we're gonna pray and worship God, because it's in those places that you find the goodness of the shepherd. When you're worshiping him, when you're seeing his story and you're singing of his holiness and you're singing of his beauty, that you start to build a vision of who this God is that David is trying to give us in Psalm 23. So I pray that you're locked in like that as well. If we do these things, like I said, It's not that we're gonna have it all together. But like my son in the room at night, it's gonna be these things that actually bring us to the point where we're comforted in the presence of the shepherd that's come to guide you and that is present in every season of your life. Right? The knowledge of that presence and that goodness, that's what the psalmist wants us to cling to in this text. I pray that today you take this and you allow your heart to be shaped in a way where you begin to feel that comfort through the knowledge of that shepherd and through the pursuit of that shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that when we hear the words, the Lord is my shepherd, we're invited through the good news of Jesus to see you high and lifted up in the person of Jesus, the slain lamb who entered into the story, not just as the one who oversees us, but as the one who's joined us in the midst of our hardship and in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of even our guilt, to be joined with us in the wrath of God poured out on the cross so that we could now be joined with him in goodness and mercy that only he has earned. Yet we stand before you now as members of the flock, not by our own deeds, but by the goodness of the shepherd. Father, ignite our hearts to pursue and love you. In response to that goodness, let us worship you today. Let us find you in every moment of our lives, in every season of our lives, in the good ones, in the bad ones, in the scary ones, in the fun ones. Let us find you, knowing that you're not there to be missed, but rather you're there to be found. You are present and you provide. We love you, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.